Dear brethren, we've received a much rejoicing in the last few days here with all of you, convention assembled. We thank you for the wonderful way in which we have been treated. Thank the class here also for the efforts they put forth in for our pleasure. And we're very thankful both for our spiritual and temporal welfare. The word character, as used in the Greek, means precisely the same as in the English. According to the dictionary, character means the combined moral or ethical structure of a person or a group, or simply moral or ethical strength. As we are using it today, it denotes the higher plane associated with divinity. And as used contrary-wise, it shows a lack of moral appreciation, a condition in which the world finds itself today. Christianity is as set forth by the exemplary lives of Christ and the apostles. Demands control of the heart, that is the mind, along spiritual lines, for out of the heart are the issues of life. We find, too, along these lines, that the ruling disposition of man's heart forms the essence of his character. Therefore, the closer we are to God, the better the character, the farther away, the worse the character. In reprint 12:7-4, we read, quote, "It is to have the Christ-like character distinctly marked formed in us as a result of the begetting power of truth, inspiring us in us love towards God and all his creatures, faith in his sure word of promise, obedience or full consecration to the will of God at any cost to self, and zeal in activity which manifests the disposition of the heart," end of quote. Are those things which make us abound in the qualities which lead us to have noble characters like the Lord Jesus. Not that we should expect to attain that degree while in the flesh, but it does establish a profile or a drawn pattern from which we can draw patterns for our life. These fundamental principles of Christian character, faith, obedience, and zeal must be established before the new creature can be said to exist at all. These four points, love, faith, obedience, and zeal, are key cardinal dues of Christian character development. And the necessary steps are given by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2, verses 5 to 7. And besides giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, or fortitude, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness agape. We should then be at all times in our Christian walk, as the prophet has well said, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people." Psalms 57:7-9, 119:111, and Jeremiah 15:16. "Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." And again, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." God has done all the necessary things to impress upon us the importance of our high calling. And it behooves us to keep these things close to our heart, as suggested by the psalmist elsewhere, to bind them about our necks. For surely his words were found by each of us, so let them be a joy to our hearts. In Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus declares that we should be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. By saying this, Jesus did not mean that we could attain the high perfection while in the flesh. It was based entirely upon the thought that we should strive to attain it in our hearts, our minds. And the intention of the mind would be acceptable to the Father. Paul says it in a different manner, saying in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In each instance, a heart condition is called for, and it should be acquired at an early date in our Christian walk. In reprint 2574, we read, Love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 8:4 and 13:10. Here, then, we have an aggregate definition of what constitutes the mark of Christian character in the elect. It is godliness, Christ-likeness, love. End of quote. The Lord's people, says the pastor, must attain the same character as our Lord Jesus. We understand this, as previously suggested, is represented in our heart's intentions. And this is so recognized by Jehovah God. And as a result of the merit of Christ imputed to us, we can stand, even though not perfected in the full sense as we shall become beyond the veil. Heart attainment is what God demands now. And evidently, it is not impossible for us to achieve this, else he would not so have demanded it. Perfect character cannot be attained simply by imitation. But we must dig down through the rubbish of pride, as the pastor calls it, and destroy with pride the conceit and lawless spirit, thereby laying down the sincere foundation of a sincere and righteous character. The pastor then suggests, with what carefulness, then, should we guard every act and word of life? We should, under these circumstances, when overcome by a fault, immediately repent. That is a wise first step. But repentance forgotten is worse than no repentance at all. But anxiously, we should be as that stated by the psalmist in 51:11, Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Attitude of heart is especially important, and we understand that in symbol the heart represents our moral seat, our chambers. And we do not want to mar the sacred chambers of our hearts, for it must be clean in order to properly praise our Heavenly Father. Deceitful tongues will not honor the Father, and also we are to have no secret faults, as though they could be secret from the Lord anyway. But even worse, perhaps, they would beguile us in that we would attempt to convince ourselves that we are holy, when the Apostle tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one, save the Son of God and those who have put on Christ, keeping themselves in the holy and under the robe of Christ's righteousness. In reprint 1807, paragraph 1, the pastor shows God's work in us and our work in ourselves using the guidelines which Christian doctrine of necessity grants. He says, It should ever be borne in mind that perfection of being and perfection of character are two different things. Perfection of being is the work of God, while perfection of character is the work of the intelligent creature, wrought or worked out in obedience to the divine law and under divine direction and supervision. End of quote. Also, that character cannot be developed wholly without trials and testings. Else whence would our character come? We know full well the way we accept the experiences of life now will depend the outcome of our lives either in glory with Christ and God our Savior or eternal destruction. Those who amble through life without the vicissitudes of life daily challenging us will be similar to that of a ship lost at sea, hopeless. And we do not want that, do we? Nor do we want to be as that described in Psalms 50, verse 17, which says, "Seeing thou hatest instructions and castest my word behind thee, and fall in that day so quickly approaching for each of us." I don't believe so for you or for me. Therefore, let us girdle ourselves for battle that we might stand ready for all encounters with the world, the flesh, or the devil. Following this style instruction, then, is a sure way of acquiring that character condition approved by the Father. Earlier, we spoke of the 8 points made by Peter with regard to faith: virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, or agape. Let us now consider these one by one and see how they help us to keep on the mark once we attain the perfect love through perfect heart intentions. First comes faith. Faith is the establishment of a hope based on sound promises. The sounder the promises, the broader the hope, and the more firm will be our faith. It was this type of faith which tempered the lives of Paul and the rest of the apostles. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul, in assessing his life as a new creature, is finally able to say, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but to unto all of them also that love his appearing," his presence, his parousia. Paul had established himself by faith. He had laid hold of the precious promises and claimed them for himself. Can we say we have kept the faith? And what does this mean? It means that if we hold to present truth with the tenacity of a Paul, we too shall be united with our captain and have given to us that crown which was held in store for us by our Savior until we finally prove ourselves victorious. Let us never lay aside our faith, but firmly grasp it, for our character must be built on such a faith as Paul and the other apostles and early disciples of the Lord Jesus had. A just man is one who trusts in the Lord and by faith lives up to the expectation which God has a right to demand of his children. For God does not accept a backslider. "Now the just," says Paul, "lives by faith. But if you draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Hebrews 10:38. Paul here showing that faith is an essential element in building up one in Christ Jesus. The apostle did this by holding fast, and so can we if we would copy Paul even as he copied our Lord Jesus. In Philippians 3:13-14 we read, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Remember, this is when Paul was just really beginning to develop fully as a Christian. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You recall that a few minutes ago we referenced the fact that Paul knew he had won. But on occasion of writing to the Philippian brethren, Paul's awareness of success was lacking. But because he was developing the Christ-like character, he needed to press on. And press he did. And that mark was the same mark of which he previously mentioned, for it was the mark of perfect love. Here was a fight unto faith. Here Paul was building up his character along the lines of faith and love. He was, as Peter extols, using all the diligence and adding to his faith, etc. If faith is the first of these eight tenets or points listed by Peter, then very obviously it is the sure foundation. It is the basis of our hope and the anchor which ties us to the Father by the cords of love. But we are not of them who draw back. We count not our faith as done. We do not draw back into perdition, but we are of them that believe, that establish faith to the saving of the soul, Hebrews 10:39. If we trust the Lord, we are firming up our faith, and in so doing we must insist on a thus saith the Scriptures, for neither we want to be misled, nor do we want to mislead. In Isaiah 8:20, we read, to the law and to the prophets, and to the testimony, rather, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They are false shepherds and do not deserve our attention. In considering faith as that precious first step, let us build upon it, recognizing that it is a very precious jewel of the Master's hand. And if we will but let him, he shall guide us with his ever-seeing eye. And by faith we shall not be stumbled, but rather we will establish it as a sure footing of a righteous character. This brings us to the second point, which Peter was trying to impress upon our minds, and that is the example of virtue. In considering virtue, we know that it has various meanings for various persons, yet few indeed are successful in conquering self along this line. But to a Christian, it is absolutely essential that we not only strive to live virtuously, but more to recognize that it is an absolute necessity. It is not enough to be scrupulous towards all. It is imperative. It means we should not violate a contract either with God or man. And it means we should be honest to our own hurt. To our own hurt. That we would not knowingly practice evil under any circumstance. That a blot or spot on our garment would bother us very much until we removed it by going to God in prayer and requesting his forgiveness. And if we have done another a wrong, to apologize and make necessary retribution. Virtue has the additional thought of fortitude, and this implies that we would be strong and forceful in our dealings with God and man, and especially as it related to spiritual values. Indeed, the Apostle in Philippians 4:8 sets forth our attitude as it should be in our daily lives. Finally, brethren, he says, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue in them, if there be any praise, think on these things. And how it would turn our lives around, dear brethren, if we would keep that particular scripture constantly in our minds. Again, referring to the pastor in reprint 4808, we read, the psalmist clearly defines it, that is, virtue, saying, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, and whose eye a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not. That is, who will not violate a contract found to be unfavorable to himself. The world would not do that, would it? that putteth not out his money to usury, taking a just advantage of the necessities of others, nor taking reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved in the court. Such a one is a virtuous man, a man of fortified and strong character. How we need to invoke the divine assistance here, and how critical we should judge ourselves. Surely then, virtue or fortitude is well for us to consider who names the name of the Lord. This brings us to knowledge. To acquire knowledge is a lifetime job. We are neither too young or too old to learn. As Bible students, we daily learn from the reading and studying of the Bible and the works of the pastor. Besides that, we have numerous translations, concordances, dictionaries, and other sources at our fingertips. Our mind stores this, and while we don't always have instant recall, at least Brother Williams doesn't, yet it's remarkable the amount of recall we do have. But above this, and yet a part of it, is the working of the Holy Spirit in us. The dictionary meaning of knowledge is simply the state or art of knowing. And that will do for most. But as Christians, we see it goes beyond this. It means living this knowledge that the Holy Spirit has imparted to us, and by daily practicing those things that are good and acceptable to our God. It requires, yes, demands of us that the knowledge of God are that which pertains to God. Daily we must strive to acquire this deeper knowledge and having acquired it, hold. Recognizing that we are leaky vessels is the first act of knowing and living nobler lives than those of the world. Once we can grasp the knowledge that doeth us good, we have won half the battle. For the battle most often is with self. We close here our comments on knowledge by quoting the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Praise God. And maybe that too is almost a lifetime job. Temperance is just another word for self-control. And we note that most of all successful people maintain an air of, if not the reality of, self-control. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, Paul sums it up admirably, saying, Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, that is, all the way, they don't stop, but one receiveth the prize? So run you, that ye may obtain a prize. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it, the world, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. And dear brother, you recognize that in the world, competition is a big thing. They thrive on competition. There should be no competition among the brethren. We should all strive to help one another to develop in this area. Paul shows how he runs and gives this example, saying, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one who beateth the air, but I keep under my body, I just restrain it, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We must ask ourselves, do I realize that self-control is one of the most important elements of good character? For he that ruleth his spirit, his life, is better than he that taketh a city. And again from the Pastor and Reprint 4808. Self-control has to do with all of our sentiments, thoughts, tastes, appetites, labor, pleasure, sorrows, and hopes. Its cultivation, therefore, means a high order of character development. End of quote. When we see embodied in self-control all of these various motivations, we can readily understand the importance of temperance, that temperance plays in our role of developing character. Zeal and activity in higher things, which motivates our lives, accompanied by faith, fortitude, knowledge, implies self-control. Let us then be motivated as was Paul, and use the talents given to us in a way which not only lead to a better and better self-control, but will additionally please both the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Son. The Apostle puts it well for us when in Philippians 4, verse 5, he says, "Let your moderation, your temperance, be known to all men." Let them see our demeanor and attitude by our consideration and thoughtful attention to even the little things in all of life's affairs, that we might stand approved even in their eyes. And this particularly applies to elders who must have an exemplary report outside as well as inside the church. Self-control or temperance should become a daily habit, so well entrenched in our routine that all will quickly acknowledge that we've been led by Christ. For if anyone ever possessed self-control, our Lord Jesus certainly did. And now to patience. It is very true that self-control requires a degree of patience, but then it requires all the other things listed by Peter to fully provide us with the necessary working tools to stand in the Lord. In Luke 21:19, Jesus said, "In your patience possess ye your souls." Quite evidently, Jesus realized better than anyone what a difficult task this would be for his followers. And we believe it could be said by all the Lord's little ones that truly patience is our most difficult task. Daily we run into the test of patience. And while acquiring perfect love is difficult, and we would be inclined to say that if we attain patience, we should be able to attain love. Out of 33 times patience is used in the Common Version Bible, 28 of those times it means cheerful endurance, and in the other 5 instances it has the meaning of long-suffering or forbearance. But the important thing for us to remember is that we should always forbear, be patient, cheerfully enduring in all things, whether it be trivia or the more important things. These should set us forth as being the most ably composed of all people, and we should do it cheerfully. All of life's cares are but for the moment. And if we cannot come out more than victors in the race against impatience, then we might well wonder how we could do it in the kingdom, and rightly so. That is why we are given sufficient times to prove ourselves in the most difficult task, and sometimes under almost intolerable conditions. But dear brethren, we can overcome. Else God would not have selected it as a valuable asset or test of our Christian character. For remember, no test is given to us that we cannot conquer. In closing our comments on patience, we call to mind that notable group of men and women mentioned by the Apostle in Hebrews chapter 11. We remember with you, dear brethren, the test of loyalty that they went through. The Apostle says, "These all obtained a good report through faith, the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be perfect. Nevertheless, they did not receive that promise, but had to wait. imagine this about them and how we have borrowed from their lives experiences helpful to us. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Romans 15, 4 and 5. Such ungodliness. Are we trying to pattern our lives after our Lord? We do well. For if we are seeking godliness, how great the pattern we need. And who would be the best suited to show us the way than Jesus? Godliness is the highest form of praise we can give to our Father and Lord Jesus. By being godlike or Christlike in our dealings with others will approve us in all eyes and especially the Father. When we try to emulate the Lord, we are suggesting that there is a better way than man does things. Man is selfish. God is unselfish. And that the correct first step for man to take in imitating either the Father or the Son, the question we might ask is, godliness impossible to attain? Is it impossible? The answer is no. For had it been impossible to attain it, Peter would not have suggested that we should give all diligence in acquiring it. No, it's attainable, even if, God forbid, none of us should ever attain it. We should always view every decision as to whether it comports well with the will of the Father. If not, find another, more correct method of doing it. And be grateful that God permitted you to have this insight in well-doing. Self-control is self-denial is another means of establishing godliness. And God did this when he sent his only begotten Son to earth to be man's Redeemer, and at great expense to himself. For eons of ages, Jesus had been with Jehovah. It was as the wise man said in Proverbs 8:30. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Such a relationship made a separation great for both of them. For surely God suffered when he had to turn his back on his Son while hanging on the cruel cross. In order for him to feel, for the beloved one to feel it, but for a moment, estrangement from the Father that man had come under due to the fall. How unlike our God to think first of self, but of a long lost race of sinners here on what is called his footstool, alienated from him and requiring the sacrificial death of his firstborn in order to bring them back into harmony, into full harmony with the Father. Yes, godliness is an important element in character development, and it too is worthy of our emulation. Now we will consider with you brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is love in action, but it is no one-way street. No, that street paved with good intentions runs both ways, for there has to be a receiver, even as there has to be a giver. It means that we are concerned about our brethren. We wish for them the greatest possible Christian graces. It means to be considerate of their well-being, whether in sickness, financial, or spiritual realms. It means not jumping at conclusions. It means generosity, a generous spirit. It means love in action. A kindness is an intent to do good. And brotherly kindness will go that far and farther. Again, brotherly kindness requires us to be willing to take criticism, to thankfully appreciate all proper aid and assistance, especially if it would help us in the way, that if we have a disposition that requires a gentle rebuke, never harsh, that it would be accepted in the attitude given. We also know that brotherly kindness is even attention to small details, and that we should accept brotherly kindness as well as give it in our relations to others. And in closing our comments on brotherly kindness, we would call your attention that brotherly kindness is a kindness that seeks nothing in return. To do so would imply selfishness. And now we have charity, or agape love. As we earlier indicated, love along agape lines is the essence of character. Every point we have made has really been building up to love. We have learned that there are several steps along the lines of love that eventually leads to the agape, and these we will briefly go over with you. The first is duty love. And duty love is an obligation which radiates from parent to child. And we've noticed this in the last few days, being around the brethren and associated with the little ones running to and fro, the love which the parent has for their children, the duty, the responsibility they accept, and reflects this duty love, the care which they must receive to grow and mature into adults. It's the providing love. It's the first love that commands us toward God. We love Him because He first loved us. Then there is love for righteousness. Our righteous principles is denoted in the things which God has provided for us through His generous laws which lead to righteousness. Following this naturally comes brotherly love. And in a sense, brotherly love is a more or less selfish love, and not really, but it is more easily explained what brotherly love will do. It's a sincere care and concern for a brother, but at the expense of self. It delights us to do them good, for they have a love inspired by the same spirit as we have. Just as they struggle to attain the heights of love, so do we. So there is a continual binding between hearts whose thoughts are pure and whose lives are exemplary. And even though love for the brethren can have disappointments, generally we find the same mote in their eyes as is in one in ours, except ours may be a beam or a timber. Get it out here. Therefore, none can say, I am superior. For if we have all our faults, and we are all one in Christ Jesus. And remember, too, God is a discerner of the mind. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:12-14 ties all of this in, saying to us, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you, and above all things, put on charity, love, the agape, which is a bond of perfection. Here then, in a very few words, Paul shows us character building. He also shows the immense importance of putting on agape. That is, don't do a favor or kindness for selfish reasons, but for selfless reasons. One of the most beautiful words in the English language is selflessness. Selfless. In other words, destroy the selfish spirit and put on the selfless spirit. It is a more pleasing to our Heavenly Father. In closing our comments along this line, someone may inquire, having so many adversaries, how can we ever acquire perfect love and develop a perfect character? And the answer, God has provided the way. We have Christ's righteousness,
imputed to us, as well as his advocacy. And we have the throne of heavenly grace. Dear brethren, use these resources at hand, and we shall not fail. God bless each of you.
Well, thank you, Brother Ken. That indeed was icing on the cake, the dessert. Now it's for you to go forth, to put these lessons into action in our daily lives. We do appreciate those who have served on the platform. We also appreciate the brethren here for attending our convention, the Lord's convention, really. And for that added measure of the Holy Spirit that you have brought to make this indeed a blessing. We've been at the feet of Jesus. We've had that sweet fellowship, one with another, like precious faith. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. Well, many rich blessings from the hand of the Lord, indeed. We'll leave you with this text. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. And we do appreciate the services of all the brethren here.
Our most gracious, kind, and loving Father in heaven, we humbly bow before thy throne of grace in the name and merit of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that each of us may more and more strive to develop that character which is pleasing to thee, and one that will help us to make our calling and election sure. We ask that you would bless each heart here. Also remember those who are on their way back to their respective homes. Bless each of them as they make their journey. Bless this ecclesia, bless thy Israel everywhere. Remember the sick and the afflicted, we pray. Not according to our will, but thine. We give thee praise and thanks always. In Jesus, amen.